Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks, Randy. Again, the number, as you just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do want to remind you before we go to our callers that this is the end of our fiscal year, and June, therefore, is a very significant month for us. We ask people if they have some of the Lord's resources to consider investing those resources in the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. And for those who support the ministry, we do have a special resource. We've been mentioning it all this month. It is a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, cover story of bathroom bills and basic beliefs. A pertinent topic, if ever there was one, again, available for those that support the ministry. Also, a reminder that for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Bottom line, please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And as you do so, please do not give out of compulsion, but as you're led by the Holy Spirit. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Gregory, listening in Fullerton, California. Hi, Gregory.
Hello. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'll just go right to my question. I want to also tell you, I've been listening to you all my life. I'm 30 years old.
Wow.
And my mom has grown me up listening to you. And I love hearing you talk. But my question is, I've been seeing numbers like 8s and 14s, for example. And for the last couple of years, like I felt like they've been kind of like leading me through my life, and I haven't been following them so much, thinking that they were necessary, but more like guiding factors. And like 14 would be like a life decision kind of thing, and 8 would be more of like a premonition telling me whether something's good. Usually good would be 8. For example, like when I called you, like entering my address and your phone number would be, you know, all 8s, 4 8s. So that's what happened. My question, I guess, is, are these numbers not from God? Are they bad? Should I ignore them? I don't know what to think about them.
Yeah, I think one of the things that's really important, Gregory, is to recognize that people can very easily become hyper-suggestible. And when you become hyper-suggestible, it means that you've largely set aside the ability to think rationally and critically or to exercise your will. And then in that hyper-suggestible state, you start to accept anything that enters your mind, no matter how mundane or outlandish. And I think we want to guard against that. What we want to do is exercise our critical thinking faculties. This does not mean that we can't use our other emotions. Quintessence, in a sense, is using the 5 senses to perceive that which is going around us, and even in some cases, wonderful from a spiritual standpoint. So I'm not suggesting we can't use the other senses, but we have to test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. One of the things that I think might be really helpful, and I'll be perfectly willing to send this to you. I did a little a booklet. I'm actually struggling to remember the title of the booklet, but it has to do with the whole idea of hypnotism. And what I talk about is altered states of consciousness, peer pressure, expectations, the subtle power of suggestion. And what that collectively means is a way of evaluating socio-psychological pressures that influence how you see the world around you. If you hang on, Gregory, I'll send that out to you just as my gift to you. And thanks for listening to me all these years. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Aisha, listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi. Hello?
Yeah, your question.
Hello?
Yes, I can hear you, Aisha.
Okay, sorry. I had a question about, love seems to be a big part of society, and everything between media entertainment focuses in that around love in a romantic sense. And as Christians, I think outside of with our spouse, we should have a platonic sense of love, but we never actually see that displayed. How is true love displayed with Christians without sexualizing everything? Because that's what everything we see seems to be revolving around.
Sure. And I think what's important is to recognize that love is not just a feeling. Love is commitment, and the feelings ebb and flow, but the commitment as a foundation never changes. So we do see love in a way that has to do with feelings and sexuality, and oftentimes forget that the foundation of love is commitment. I so often say a rose is a rose, or fragrance is a result of the rose and is not the rose itself. And so, again, feelings can ebb and flow, but the commitment has to be foundational for love to be something that can be sustained throughout a marriage or throughout a lifetime.
Okay. So how do you explain this to young people, especially when you're talking about people coming up as teenagers or even your Sunday school students when they're like, you know, thinking they're ready for dating and stuff like this? Because, I mean, I think these days kids are starting way too early, and all they have to everything that they have to see on love usually is the romantic stuff that you see on TV, which always leads down the wrong way if you're not married.
Yeah, and again, it's not one or the other. It is both and, but the foundation has to be commitment, and I think you explained that in a forthright manner. We had a book a number of years ago that I promoted. It was written by Dr. Ed Young on this whole matter of love. If you hang on, I'll see how I can put that into your hands. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Peter. He's listening in Florida on the web. Hi, Peter.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for taking my call, Hank. I'm one of your supporters, monthly supporters. I'm proud to do that. And I ask all your listeners to do likewise. You know, I love your compassion. I love your intelligence. This is the question I'd like to ask you real quick. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, can you... reference to that, pack this out, if you might. When the two strangers came into town, they were guests, and the Bible states very clearly that all the men of Sodom and Gomorrah came out to have sex with them. What does that mean exactly? And I clearly, could you elaborate on that, please?
Sure, and this is a classic example of how we should always read Scripture in light of Scripture. We leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, and it's not exclusive to the New Testament writers. There are other writers in the Bible that comment on this passage as well, but this is one of the really important principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. So, for example, there's a New Testament commentary on Sodom and Gomorrah, And that comes from Jude chapter 7. You can also see 2 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. But the commentary is that they engaged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural lust. So this is a function of sexual immorality in many different ways, including unnatural love, which would include homosexuality. You can look at Ezekiel as well, that says of the Sodomites, they were haughty and committed abomination. If you read the passage in its own context, however, homosexual rape was attempted. It's very, very clear in context in Genesis chapter 19. And then you have extra-biblical sources that comment on this or elucidate this, and I think collectively what happens is you have a compelling argument that this is beyond a doubt, not only sexual immorality in general, but homosexual immorality in particular.
Uh-huh. Okay, so that does not mean that all the men of the city came out to have sex with the strangers.
Well, I can read the passage. It says, before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came with you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. And you remember what Lot did is he offered his daughters to them. I mean, Lot was involved in some immorality himself, but he offered his daughters to them and said, don't do this wicked thing. They've come under my protection. And they said no. They wanted to have sex with the men. And, you know, this is one of the reasons it's called sodomy. The word is actually coined from this incident.
Mm-hmm. Well, I thank you so very kindly for elaborating on that. And God bless you, Hank. And God bless your ministry, and you know, I pray for you every day.
Peter, thank you so much, and thanks for calling in today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Clay. He's listening in Longview, Texas, Bot Radio. Hi, Clay.
Hey, what's going on, man? Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Quick question regarding the study of eschatology and the different approaches to it, mainly concerning the preterist approach to the study of it. Just trying to get your input on it and your opinion on whether maybe the extreme preterist. I feel like I've held it to the light of Scripture, as you say, and it just doesn't add up. I was really just calling to get your take on it.
Sure, yeah. Of course, preterism is from a Latin word. It actually means past. And it's the view that eschatological events prophesied in Scripture have already taken place. And the problem with preterism is that it's not monolithic, it's multifaceted. It manifests in two basic forms. There's partial and what is called hyper-preterism. Partial preterism is within the pale of orthodoxy because it postulates that the bodily return of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the dead, the final resolution of sin and Satan is yet future. However, hyper-preterism is clearly heretical. And the reason I say that is that it presumes all of prophecy, including the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has already been fulfilled. So that lies outside the pale of orthodoxy, and we would call it a heresy.
Okay. Well, that's pretty much the conclusion I came to. I just was wanted to get your take on it. So anyway, I appreciate what you're doing, and thank you.
You got it. And I think this is a great example of where we want to ask further questions, because preterism comes up, and so many people, when they comment on it, they're commenting on it as though it were monolithic. But again, it is not a monolith. It's multifaceted. It also involves how you read the biblical text. Involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. And I've said this many times, it's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that rules apply, and we should be intimately acquainted with the rules or the principles. And to that end, I did a flip chart. It's lights on the path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. And I use lights as an acronym so that you can remember the individual principles and then learn how to apply them. I've also cashed this out in my book, Has God Spoken? Because remember, if God has spoken, and He has, if the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and it is, the attendant question becomes, if God has spoken, what has God said? And again, that entails the art and science of biblical interpretation. We must, as Christians, know how to rightly interpret the Word of God, particularly in an age and context in which the Bible has been denigrated by so many that simply don't know how to read literature in general, and the Bible in particular. Those resources you can find on the web at equip.org. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, 888-275-4265.
When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Life and truth are under assault in America in ways that would have been impossible to imagine a few decades ago. Yet Hank Hanegraaff observes the fundamental problem is not pagans doing what comes naturally to fallen human nature. Our culture is in free fall because Christians have failed to think and to live Christianly. Stand with Hank and the Christian Research Institute during June to end the year in fiscal strength and ensure that CRI's arsenal of Bible Answer Man broadcasts, Christian Research Journal articles, e-truths, and other resources remain globally accessible. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing outreaches. As our thanks, we'll rush to you the new issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring cutting-edge articles including Joe Dallas's Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. equip.org. The award-winning Christian Research Journal is an essential tool for your apologetics arsenal, equipping you in doctrine, defense of the faith, and discernment. Cutting-edge articles in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal include Of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs, as well as Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity, both by Joe Dallas. Other topics include Why Biologists Tend to Make Bad Ethicists, a pro-life response to atheist P.Z. Myers, The Embodiment of Heroism Manifest in Christ, Millennials and Apologetics, and much more. Stand with CRI, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kevin, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, CJCA. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I want to talk about what's going on with this pastor. I'm not sure if you heard of him. His name is Pastor Stephen Anderson. Recently he made remarks about how he's glad the gays are dead from that tragedy in Orlando. And I've seen some of his sermons, and he says, you know, that we should kill the gays, and it's acceptable to God, and, you know, he prays for your President Obama's death, and, you know, and I've talked to his followers, and his followers, they always say this to me. They say, he preaches the Gospels, he tells, you know, only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And they say, he's saved no matter what he says. I said, well, no, isn't that not a heresy? Is that, you know, I don't get where they're getting these ideas, but I was just hoping you could speak on that, because I'm trying to tell them, you know. So if Hitler, I know it's a bad example, but if he was a Christian saying, you know, you could only get to heaven through Jesus Christ, but then massacres, you know, 6 million Jews or whatever, is he still going to get to heaven?
Well, you make a great point, and I think that, unfortunately, there are many people in this world that think that if you use a prescribed formula, you now have an insurance policy that gets you out of a bad place and gets you into a good place. But Christianity is not just a formula. It is a life. It is not even just a changed life, but an exchanged life. It is the engrafted life of Jesus Christ. And when you're living the exchanged life, you are daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And then in that kind of change that takes place within you, you become like the Master, who is not like the Pharisees and teachers of the law, condemning a woman who was caught in adultery, but rather one who had great compassion. Now, he told her to go sin no more. And I think that all of us want to follow this principle where we show compassion, recognizing the weight of our own sin. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, who calls himself a wretched man, dealing with a body of death. He's talking about the powerful lure of sin. And when we think of Paul saying that, we can ourselves recognize that we are beset by all kinds of sins. And not just sins outside of the sexual realm, but sins even within the sexual realm. So our position is to continue using the means of grace whereby we can be personally transformed more and more like unto our Lord. And then in dealing with the world, we do not deal with the world in a way that's deflective, that repels, but rather in a way that reaches. Pagans are always going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? But we as Christians have a job description as well. It is to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ and to do so with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that we ourselves are sinners. We have an inestimable debt, every one of us. And so it's so easy to condemn others, so hard to look at the beam that is in our own eyes. So, yes, we're to judge, but never self-righteously or hypocritically. We're called, as Jesus said, to judge by making a right standard. But our idea in terms of the Orlando massacre is not to say, you know, glad that there are, I forget his language, I've heard it, it is just abominable, but I'm glad that there are 50 less pedophiles in the world or something like that, but rather to be available to reach people with the good news of the gospel. And what is that good news? It is that God puts a parameter around our life, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. And when you violate the owner's manual, you yourself are hurt. So what does that bring out in persons that know Christ? It brings out compassion, not condemnation.
Okay, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. That was very informative, and I'll take that to them.
You got it, Kevin. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alex. He's listening in Newport Richey, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex. Hello, Alex.
Hello?
Ah, I hear a voice. We got a connection here. Your question.
I'm sorry about that.
No problem.
First of all, Hank, thank you very much for your ministry. You've opened my eyes in so many ways, and I'm sure there's thousands more like me, but thank you for your ministry.
My privilege.
My question, I haven't really studied this too much yet, so I kind of want to get your take on it before so.
Sure.
And I was always raised believing that hell was an eternal place of torment, but I heard recently from a speaker, I can't remember his name, but he was saying there was maybe three or four different words used for what they just translated as hell in English. One being Sheol, land of the dead. The point being they're different words. And his teaching was that hell was a place where you're eternally separated from God. There is pain, but it's more of a burning away. And I think it's kind of likened to the Seventh-day Adventist view of what hell is. It seemed pretty similar to that. So I just want to kind of get your idea on what the different words were used for hell and your take on that.
Well, sure. You know, there is a Hebrew word for the abode of the dead, and then there is a Greek word for it. The Hebrew word is Sheol, and the Greek word is Hades. And what they again refer to is the abode of the dead. So let's say that someone were to die today. As Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 16, you have two people that die. One is in Abraham's bosom or paradise. The other is in torment. But they're both in either Sheol or the equivalent Hades in the Greek because it encompasses the abode of the dead. There's also a word for hell. That word is Gehenna. And that word has to do with the eternal state, which is to say, if you look at Revelation chapter 20, there's a time that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. That has to do with Gehenna. So in terms of hell, the eternal state, and that's really what we're talking about because everything else is intermediate. Just to follow up on that just a little more, my dad died in 1997. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He was a believer. There are people that die, like Christopher Hitchens. I can use him because he said, even if someone tells you I had a conversion on my deathbed, do not believe it. I want nothing to do with God. Well, he would be in that place of torment, like the rich man that that Jesus spoke about. But that's an intermediate state. It's the state prior to the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the eternal state is inaugurated, and in that eternal state, you are shut out from the presence of God, as Paul says. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Now, that happens because that is what they want. In terms of what Christ did, is he clearly used all kinds of metaphors in language to communicate the horrors of eternal separation from God. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And many other examples could be cited. The second thing I would point to is choice. I think it was Chesterton that said, hell is God's great compliment to the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. In other words, without hell, there is no choice, and without choice, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. And I think there's a third point that should be underscored as well, and that's just plain old common sense, which dictates that there has to be a hell, because without hell, the wrongs of Hitler's Holocaust will never be righted. And justice would therefore be impugned if, after slaughtering 6 million Jews, he would merely die in the comforting arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. But there's something else I think that's very, very compelling, and that is common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a Savior. And I don't think a whole lot needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there was no hell to save us from. Without hell, obviously, no need for salvation, and without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice, and without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. So as much as we may wish to think that all are going to be saved, common sense precludes the possibility.
Okay, and I appreciate it. There's a lot of stuff to consider there. I can't wait to listen to it again so I can catch most of it. But so let me ask you, is it safe? Obviously, I agree there's a hell. The Bible teaches that. It's just trying to understand exactly what it is. Would it be safe to say that, yes, there is a hell, it is a state of torment, but in an eternal state, after the torment, it's kind of like a doing away with, as in not existing any longer?
No. You can't. There's nothing biblically that would warrant that conclusion. God does not arbitrarily rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have intended to live apart from his love, his goodness, and his grace. God continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his loving presence. So the idea that we will be extinguished goes against the way to Scripture as well.
Okay, and would that be a point of division among the church, or would that be something that we can talk about, but not? That's something that we should divide over.
Well, I think that this goes to the heart of what the Bible is teaching. I mean, if you look at the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, human beings fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth, culminating in either an eternity with God or an eternity separated from his loving presence. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, in some detail. Check it out on the web.
Make a difference for truth by supporting CRI's round-the-clock defense of truth. As thanks for your gift today in support of the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, receive the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring two leading-edge articles by Joe Dallas of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs and Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificate states they belong to the opposite gender? Through recent legislation, some states are answering yes, while others are answering no. Christians must determine how they should respond to this controversy. Other topics include, is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Why biologists tend to make bad ethicists, and much more. Stand with the Christian Research Institute. And as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Well, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up, Tony, listening in Edmond, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Tony. Hello, Tony.
Hello, Mr. Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
Praise God for your ministry, sir. I'm a former Muslim from Iran, being saved by blood of Jesus Christ many years ago. I want to make a comment that many times I hear, even from your show or some other talk show, that they talk about the people of the book in Quran, they have to pay jizya, which means extra money, tax, or lease. Well, I want to just make it clear that the people of the book who they pay jizya in Quran is not ordinary Christian like you and I. They are those Christians and Jews who they believe Muhammad is Allah's prophet. for us as a Christian, we are either we become Muslim or we die. Because Quran makes it very clear that لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ, which means he wasn't born of anybody, he didn't give birth to anybody. So therefore, if anybody like us as a Christian believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, therefore this is shirk and cause, and the punishment is death. So I want to just make that one clear, that people of the book in the Quran is those people who they believe Muhammad is prophet also.
Well, I don't think that's true, and we could debate that, but I don't think it's a matter of having to look very far in the Quran to recognize that the people of the book, particularly people of the book that do not follow Muhammad, do not say the Shahada, are going to face either subjugation or the sword. So far from a portrait of Muslims, Jews, and Christians living together in some kind of a peaceful Andalusian paradise of tolerance, as so many talk about in the modern narrative, non-Muslims, people of the book, were subjected to the severity of Sharia. Again, the choice was very simple. It was subjugation, shahada, or the sword. And I think this is lost in today's politically correct rhetoric. The tragic reality that Christians and Jews in medieval Spain in particular, this is the great example that's brought up all the time, and that's why I'm referencing that now, were by definition a subaltern group. In other words, a fourth or fifth class marginalized people in a hierarchical society, and that they were the victims of an extortion system. They're called dhimmis. This extortion system gave them the choice that gangsters give to their victims: pay the jizya and be protected or else. But there's no sense whatsoever, logically, that we can say that people of the book in the Quran were those who believed in Muhammad. No, people of the book in the Quran denied Muhammad. They denied Muhammad, and Muhammad denied them. Why is this? Well, because Muhammad believed, as do Muslims, that there is an unforgivable sin. And all true Christians have committed that unforgivable sin. It's called shirk, S-H-I-R-K. It is assigning partners to God, which is what they believe Christians do. In fact, many times they refer to them as the polytheists. But in reality, Christians and Jews are fiercely monotheistic. Muhammad simply did not understand or would not understand the Christian paradigm. But the reality is this, and there's no getting away from it, the Quran is replete with faulty ethics, with factual errors, including the fact that Jesus Christ was not crucified. God made someone look like, is the presumption in many quarters today, like Jesus, and that look-alike was crucified in place of Jesus. And it's also fraught with feigned eloquence. It is a completely, and I've spent a lot of time with the Quran, a discombobulated book. How different the Bible. The Bible can be tested in light of archaeology, for example, and with virtually every turn of the archaeologist spade, we have more and more evidence that what we have in Scripture, what is in the page of Scripture, is corresponding to what you find in the soil. And that's not just with people and places in general, but even with meticulous particulars. So the Bible is a demonstrably reliable resource. The Quran is not. I could say much more. I'm in the process of writing a book on Islam, and I'm getting to the final stages of it. spent a lot of time in the Quran, but most certainly the people of the book are, and I mean, there is a difference in whether you read surahs that are Meccan and surahs that are Medinan, but that's another discussion. But I would foundationally disagree with what I perceive you have said. It was a little difficult to understand. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Becky listening in Washington. Hi, Becky.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
It is a pleasure.
Yes, I was wondering, I'm a little mixed up on, like, when we die, do we, or with God, do we go to heaven? Or if that is so, then what? How does the resurrection come in, and how does, like, the new heaven and the new earth come in?
Sure. I've written a book on that called Afterlife. It would be very helpful to you, but let me go through and explain that to you. And just before I do, let me mention that I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. And for those that want to talk, ask their question. You can do that for an hour after I go off the air. I will stay right here and answer calls, record my answers, and play that on a future edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast when I'm traveling. So let me get back to what you're asking about. Here's how it works. And I alluded to this earlier on in the broadcast. If you were, God forbid, to die right now, you would be absent from the body. So there's a physical aspect to your humanity and a non-physical aspect of your humanity. The body gets buried. The non-physical aspect of your humanity is either in the presence of the Lord or apart from his loving presence. Jesus points that out in a passage, if you want to read about it, Luke chapter 16 gives a very graphic illustration of Lazarus, a beggar that dies, and the rich man that the beggar is lying at his gate. He also dies, and they both end up in conscious awareness, one comforted, the other in torment. What happens then is that they remain in that condition until the time that Jesus appears a second time, which is future to them, as Jesus tells the story in the Bible, but it's future to you and I as well. When Jesus appears a second time, then he says this, "Do not be amazed. All who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So Jesus says that when he returns, what is going to happen is the soul or the non-physical aspect of humanity returns to the body, and we become body-soul unities again. That's what a human being is. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. She doesn't give birth to just a body, but a body-soul unity, both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity. So in short, at death, there's a separation between the two, but when Jesus appears a second time, the soul and the body are reunited. Now, the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 puts it. So we undergo a metamorphosis, kind of like the butterfly. It devolves, the caterpillar devolves in a chrysalis, it's like a casket. It becomes this mysterious molecular mixture, but out of that comes a butterfly. And that butterfly is the same physically, but different organizational. And so it will be when we're resurrected in the eternal state.
Will that be on the new earth then?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yes. What happens to our bodies goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. Paul points this out in Romans chapter 8. The universe now groans in travail because it's waiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So the universe will be restored to what it would have been without sin, and so too will we. We will be what we would have been had sin never entered the world.
Okay. Can I ask one more question?
Sure.
Or are we out of time?
Yeah, well, we're getting close, but quickly. Yeah.
Okay. What if your loved ones, you don't know if they're going to be saved or not, and then it says, you know, it'll come a time where there's no tears or sadness. If your loved ones aren't saved, how would you not be sad and in torment?
Yeah, the text you're referring to is in Revelation 21. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, the reason we are not going to be sad is because then we will see things as they really are. Remember that all who choose hell do so volitionally. In other words, they receive hell because that is what they want. You think about people in this life that don't have a relationship with the Lord, it is because that is what they want. They have the evidence of creation all around them, the sun, moon, and stars, but they also have the knowledge of God written on the canvas of their consciousness, yet they, with premeditation, reject what could be theirs. If you respond to light, you could have the light of Jesus Christ. As Pascal said, I believe, he said that God dwells in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will, and he dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. So God gives us in the end what we want. If we want a relationship with him, we will have it. If we don't, we won't have it because that is what we want. So God does not force anyone into his presence against their will. Otherwise, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell. So the point here is simply to say that we are going to see things from the perspective of God, and therefore we are going to rejoice in perfect love and perfect justice, just as we would if we went in a courtroom today and saw that the court took into consideration every converging factor and made a just judgment. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but as promised earlier, we're going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll be continuing to take your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you in the next hour. We'll have a little break, and then for the next hour, I'll be answering questions. And for those dialing in, here's what you could do right now, and for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. So long.
Thank you for joining us today. Should people who feel they belong to a particular gender be allowed to use public bathrooms restricted to that gender, even if their birth certificates state they belong to the opposite gender? Read Joe Dallas's incisive article of Bathroom Bills and Basic Beliefs in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As the culture shifts toward condoning behaviors it once condemned, so does its language. Yet Christians must resist reframing immorality in positive terms. Is gay Christian an acceptable identity? Other topics include of bathroom bills and basic beliefs, the embodiment of heroism manifest in Christ,
Thought for Food, The Genetic Fallacy, Why Accept the Pythagorean Theorem, and much more. Stand with CRI during the month of June, and as our thanks for your gift, receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.